Thank you, Brother Charles. You did a great job today. We thank you for it. Don't take it for granted. If Brother Charles is not leading singing, it falls on somebody else, and we're always happy to take the place, but we're glad when Brother Charles is here. Amen? And did a great job for us this morning. I'm excited about the message that the Lord's given me today. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, of course, in your New Testament, just after the book of Galatians. If you have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible of the 5th edition and the King James Version, which I also happen to have a copy of, it'll be on page 1241 of your New Testament. But you likely don't have that same study Bible that I have, so go ahead and find that for us, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 in Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Let's pray and ask God's blessings on the message. Father, help us today to communicate clearly, God. I pray that you'd continue to fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that you've laid this message on our heart for the sake of the church and for the sake of the hearers that may have opportunity to hear the message on the internet later in the week. God, if the Lord Jesus would tarry, we pray that you would give us fruit. And we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even this morning, that you'd give us souls for our hire and encouragement to the saints. And we'll thank you for all that you do, for it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. This week, while I was making a visit in someone's home, I was discussing performing weddings. And I confess during that conversation that I really don't like doing weddings. They are not a situation where there's a whole lot of opportunity to communicate the gospel. I mean, we know that the pastor always talks about the illustration of marriage, and it is a wonderful picture of salvation and a picture of Christ and his church. But let's face it, nobody really wants to hear a message at a wedding. They want to see the bride, right? And so I have to confess that, on the other hand, funerals, while they're not enjoyable to perform, they have a much greater potential to allow for the communication of the gospel. At a funeral, people seem to be a little bit more focused on the reality that as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And our text makes it clear that before we came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we were literally dead in our trespasses and sins. No system of theology that teaches that there's an inner spark of divinity within the human soul, or some goodness found in humanity that makes us worthy to approach God on our own merit, is a biblical system of thinking. That's not what the Bible teaches. The text today clearly states, "You were dead." Now, it's not our place today to describe the depths of human depravity as exhibited by history. Neither is it necessary or even appropriate to explore what I have seen or heard personally as an attorney and as a minister, and as just someone walking through life. We're not going to look at the details of human depravity, the stories we could tell. But Paul said this, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." So we're not going to illustrate depravity as we could. The reality is that if your expectation is that dead people will act in any other way other than dead people act, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Dead people, those who do not know Jesus Christ, will behave in ways that do not bring glory to God. You say, now, Mac, that sounds like a really pessimistic worldview. I like to put it this way. If I keep my expectations of people low, I am very rarely disappointed. Okay? And it would be a pessimistic worldview, except for the little phrase that we find in verse 2. It says in our text, you hath he quickened. Now, I want you to notice about this phrase. If you have an old King James Bible like I use, you'll see the words hath he quickened in italicized type. This indicates that the phrase is not in the text that underlies the translation of the passage. Hath he quickened is not in the Textus Receptus, which is the it is the text that underlies the translation that I use. The phrase was added by the translators for clarity's sake. If you're using a modern translation that relies on a different text, it may omit the phrase altogether. It may simply say, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the Textus Receptus, or the text that underlies our New Testament, is a reliable source for translation, and the insertion of the phrase is justified by the force of the language that we find in verse 5. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. The word quickened is derived from the word quick, and it doesn't mean to do something rapidly, but rather it means that which is alive. Think of it in terms of this. If you ever trim your fingernail a little bit too close and it hurts because you get into the living flesh, what do we call that? We call that the quick of the fingernail. Well, that means it's living flesh. The fingernail itself is actually a hair follicle of some sort, and it doesn't have pain nerves in it. But when you get down into the living flesh of the nail bed, then you can feel the pain. What Paul is communicating here is that before individuals in the Ephesian church met Christ in a life-changing way, they were spiritually dead. Likewise, were we spiritually dead and without God until he, by his Spirit, through his word, breathed life into our stillborn, our dead spirits. That's why I call the message today Resurrection Sunday. You see, every Sunday for a Christian is a celebration of the resurrection. Christ rose again from the dead on the third day. He rose on a Sunday morning. We gather on Sundays to celebrate his resurrection every single Sunday. It's not just an event that we celebrate in the spring of the year that we call Easter. It is actually a celebration that we rejoice in on Sundays, and it's a celebration that we should rejoice in every single day. We direct all our efforts today to him who is worthy of all praise and able to make us alive. In other words, to resurrect us from our dead condition. We'll speak more on the concept of quickening next week as we look at the next passage here in Ephesians. But for today, we understand that every person must find new life or resurrection in Jesus Christ. You say, Mac, why is it that I must find new life in Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we must find new life or resurrection in Christ because of our previous depraved nature. Verse 1 says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, the concept of human depravity, the concept of a fallen man, is foundational to biblical theology. The Baptist Faith and Message 2000 says this, By his free choice, man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. Through the temptation of Satan, man transgressed the command of God and fell from his original innocence, whereby his posterity inherited a nature and an environment inclined towards sin. Therefore, as soon as they are capable of moral action, men become transgressors and are under condemnation. The scripture puts it this way: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in Colossians 1 and verse 23, that was Romans 3 verse 23, in Colossians 1 and verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. You say, now wait a minute, Mac. You're telling me that before I come into an encounter with God, I'm spiritually dead, but Mac, I do good stuff. Surely that counts for something with God, right? Well, Isaiah the prophet responds to that in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. Listen to this. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We must find new life in Christ, first of all, because of our previous depraved or dead nature. But notice with me, in the second place, we must find new life in Christ, not only because of our previous depraved nature, but we must find new life in Christ because our life once followed after the influence of this world and Satan. It says in verse 2, in time past, members of the Ephesian church, you walked according to the course of this world. John sums this concept up in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We might have walked or be walking in a very religious direction. We may be practicing religion, but religion is itself a trap of the devil. You see, new life in Christ is found in what's called the born-again experience, meeting Jesus Christ in a life-changing way, a one-time event. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, For Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything. In other words, the Jewish rites and rituals don't avail anything, nor uncircumcision. In other words, all of the inventions religiously of the Gentile world, they don't suffice, but rather a new creature. Our life once followed after the influence of the world and Satan. The Bible says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only were we dead in our previous depraved nature, but in that nature we followed after the influence of Satan. Now that might sound unusual to you when you think about the fact that you've lived an average life. You've were born into this earth, and you've not murdered anyone. You've not stolen. You've not robbed a bank. You've not stolen thousands of dollars from someone. But remember what the Bible teaches in verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, even though we think of ourselves as being born into a Christian family, and we think of ourselves as being part of a Christian church, and we We think of ourselves as being nominally or in name Christian. The fact is, if we've never come into a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, we're still influenced by the course of this world, and we're influenced by satanic influences that would keep us from following after Jesus Christ in salvation. We must find new life or resurrection in Christ, first of all, because of our previous depraved nature. In the second place, because our life once followed after the influence of this world and Satan. And then in the third place, because the wrath of God rests on the children of men. The verse 3 says, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, before we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, before we're born again, we are under the wrath of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. If someone wants to try to tell you, hey, religion's enough, church membership's enough, you've been baptized, that's enough, you celebrate the Lord's table as we'll celebrate on the first Sunday in September, that's enough, I've done my religious thing. If your mind is trying to convince you that all of that religious stuff is adequate, then you need to understand that we are fallen and the wrath of God rests upon us unless we come into a relationship with Christ. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Now, I read verse 6 to you. Look at verses 3 through 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then again, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, whoremongering, uncleanness, covetousness, idolatry, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, by contrast, the children of God, the born-again child of God, born-again believers, are never under the wrath of God. You say, Mac, I see stuff on television, I watch the news, and it seems that the world's just gone insane. And I know that Jesus is coming back soon, but I wonder, will I go through the tribulation period when Jesus comes back and catches his church away? Is it possible that I, as a saved person, could go through the tribulation? And I say to you, no. Why is that? Because you're not a child of wrath. You see, the wrath of God will be poured out upon the earth for a 7-year period like it's never been done before. You say this, Mac, can I lose my salvation after I get saved? No, we're no longer the children of wrath. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. You can't lose your salvation after you get saved, because God has looked upon us and he doesn't see us as children of a disobedience any further. He looks upon us and he sees the precious Son of God and his shed blood that has made atonement for our sin. Amen. According to verse 3, it's no longer our nature to follow after the world, the flesh, and the devil, but rather it is our nature to follow after Christ. Verse 3 in our text, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Then we'll preview just for a second next week's message. Notice with me the phrase in verse 4, but God. Thank God for that phrase. Even though we are fallen in our nature, God has done something on our behalf that we might have an eternity with Him and in the presence of the Father through the person of Jesus Christ. We must find new life or resurrection in Christ. Say, why is that? Well, because of our previous depraved nature. Someone wants to tell you there's something good within the lost man that can help them come into the presence of the Father. That's not what the Bible teaches. We find new life in Christ because of our previous depraved nature. We must find new life in Christ because our life once followed after the influence of this world and Satan. We must find new life in Christ because the wrath of God rests upon the children of man. So the relevant question becomes not why do we need to find new life in Christ, but the relevant question becomes what? How do we find new life in Christ? Well, it's very simple. Three things. Number one, look to His quickening power. Look to His quickening power. In verse 1, it says, "You hath He quickened." We need to be made alive, and there's nothing we can do in order to make ourselves alive in God. The only thing we can do is look to Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He died an undeserving death. He shed precious blood on the cross of Calvary. He died there in my place and in yours. The Bible says this, He became sin for us who knew no sin. He died on the cross in our place. And it is He that can give us new life. It is He and only He that can bring us into a relationship with the Father. How do we find new life or resurrection in Christ? Well, look to Him for quickening power. If you've never been born again, you've never been saved, you're concerned about if you were to die, where you would spend eternity, I urge you to look to Jesus Christ this morning, not the pastor, not the church, not the baptistry, not religious ceremony, but rather the quickening power of Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can make us alive out of our depraved nature. Then notice with me in the second place, how is it that I can find new life in Jesus Christ? Well, by acknowledging, look at the phrase in verse 1, our trespasses and sins, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, the attitude many times is, well, God, you know, I'm not as bad as the next guy. I mean, you could compare Brother Charles Thompson with me, and Brother Charles Thompson would look pretty good. But if you compare Brother Charles Thompson with Jesus, then we see somebody that needs to be made new, needs to have new life and has come to new life in Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is we have to acknowledge that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. To sin is to transgress the law. In other words, if we violate the law in any point, then we have violated the law in its entirety, and we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So how is it that we find new life or resurrection in Christ? By looking to His quickening power, by acknowledging our trespasses and sins. And by the way, that means we must repent. We must agree with God about our sinful nature and turn from that sinful nature by the grace of God and become followers of Jesus Christ. And then finally, how is it that we can find new life in Christ or resurrection in Christ? By rejecting the world, the flesh, and the devil and following Jesus Christ. You see, you need to make a decision, and you need to make a decision right now. You may need to follow Jesus Christ in salvation. If that's the decision you need to make, in a moment we're going to have our invitation time. It's an opportunity for you to respond to the message. You're going to slip out from wherever you are, come to the front of this auditorium. I'll be standing at the foot of the pulpit, and I'll be there. I'll have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know if you were to die that you'd spend eternity in heaven. And that invitation is open, and it's always open at our church. Notice also, you can follow Jesus Christ in believers' baptism. Baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation, but it's a symbol of the fact that you have come to new life in Jesus Christ. When you stand in the water across your body forms the shape of a cross. And then when you're lowered into the water, that's a picture of burial. And then when you're raised from the water, the Bible says we're raised to walk in newness of life. It's not the waters of baptism that give us that newness of life, but rather it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you've been saved, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, you've never been baptized, like the evangelist said, in deep water, then you can follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You can step out, you can come. We'll discuss that with you. Somebody will take a Bible and talk with you about it. And we'll arrange for a time when you can follow the Lord in baptism. And then follow Christ in fellowship with other believers. The bottom line is we need one another. And the Bible says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And folks, the day of the Lord is approaching. He's going to step into the clouds. He's going to say, come up hither, and thank God for the last time. I will never disobey him again. I'll do what he says, and I'll have a new body. I'll never overeat again. Somebody say amen right there. And thank God we'll be able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ totally in a resurrection body, and we'll worship him in spirit and truth. But while we're on this earth, we need one another. In fact, when we're in heaven, we're going to worship corporately together. And we need to do that on this earth also. Whatever need in your life, if you need to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have opportunity to come. If you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you have opportunity to come. Even if God would have you join yourself with our fellowship here at Fellowship Baptist Church of Apalachicola, Florida, you have opportunity to come. Whatever your spiritual need, in a moment you come.